Hi, this is Martin Jenkins. Thank you for choosing to listen to the following message entitled The Complete Work of the Cross. I believe that it is vitally important that we realize how complete the work of Jesus dying on that cross really was in ending the race of man born through the first Adam, and just how completely new we are once we're born again. Knowing this, I believe, is the key to walking in victory. I hope that you enjoy this message. Well, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Last week's message, the womb of the new birth. I know for myself that it was an enlightening message. The Lord had already shown me some of the detail of it before I sat in this chair and taught it. But whenever I was teaching, you know, it seemed like it was coming together, and I could see more clearly the revelation. And here's what I believe the Holy Ghost is really wanting us to understand. And it's this, it's the end, the permanent end of everything under that first Adam, and the beginning under the last Adam, Jesus, and how complete that end of the first one and the beginning of the last Adam truly is, that there is no carryover from the first man to the second man, the last Adam. There's no carryover. It's a completely different race of people. And I really believe that is what the Holy Ghost is wanting us to get a hold of. And how he's doing that is through the scriptures that we find in John 10, where Jesus identifies actually two doors. The first door, the door that he came through into this world, chapter 10 of John, in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The reason why I'm going back a little bit and making sure that we were on the same page with what we taught last week, what we came to understand last week, is because it's so important that we build little bit by little bit, which is just the greatest part of having these live broadcasts for me as a teacher, that I can recap what we had in the last session, and that I can continue to build on that foundation in the next session. So in the last session, as we looked at those two verses, what we discovered is that Jesus entered into this world and became a man, and he did so through the womb of Mary. And I felt like the Holy Ghost wanted us to go and look at that verse here at the beginning. So let's do that. That's found in Luke chapter 1. And Luke 1 is where Gabriel the angel approaches Mary and informs her what's about to happen. And it begins in verse 26. And in the second month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutations this should be. So, in other words, she's not sure what's going on here. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive. And this is the part that the Holy Ghost is wanting us to see. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. You notice that there in your Bible, in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, the point that I made last week was this. In order for God to send Jesus into this world as the Son of God, it was impossible for him to just manifest himself in this world, come into this world as a man, and for us to be able to receive his life. In other words, it wasn't like one day that Jesus just somehow magically appeared on this earth and said, here's life, this is what you need, here's life, take this life. That would never work. And here, give me your sin, give me your spiritual death, here, I'll give you my life. You see, if that were the case, then there would be no need at all for Jesus to go to the cross. So that's not possible. That wasn't possible. It was necessary, and that's what John is saying in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. It was necessary for Jesus to come into this world, the avenue that every single person entered in order to get into this world, and that was through a womb of a woman. And we see here in verse 31, Gabriel's telling Mary, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And I want you to look here at verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Now, with that being said, back in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, the next verse, see, we stopped at verse 2, but he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3 of chapter 10. To him the porter openeth. Now, I know it seems like a small thing, but going back to verse 35 of chapter 1, this is the porter. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? The Son of God, born of a virgin. Now, let's go back to chapter 10. I want to pick up on the idea of the door that Jesus talks about in verse 9. He says, I am the door. Now, we saw in verses 1 and 2 that he came through a door. And we saw that that door was the womb of Mary. Now he calls himself a door. And like I said last week, for the longest time it was like I could see one door, but I couldn't see what he was talking about with two doors. So, and particularly when you go back to verse 4, where it says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him. So this even put another twist in it, because in verses 1 and 2, you see the good shepherd come through a door. Then, in verse 4, you see the good shepherd leading his sheep out. And then in verse 9, you see Jesus saying, I am the door. So you kind of wonder, okay, we have a door that he enters in, and then he calls his sheep and he leads them out, apparently through a door. And then in verse 9, he says, I am the door. Okay, how many doors do we have? It's like, let's make a deal. So what we want to understand is him leading his sheep out is the door that he himself had to become. And that's what he's saying in verse 9 when he says, I am the door. Now last week, or the last message was about the womb of the new birth. So we see the womb of Mary is how Jesus entered into this world. But what we're really interested in, even more so than him coming in here, is him being the door into the new birth. And how is that? Because each one of us, when we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, we stepped through the door in Jesus and were born again. Well, do we have a scripture that describes Jesus as this womb into the new birth? Well, yes, we do. And that it was so exciting because after I taught this, the Holy Ghost gave me the scripture that confirmed what he had shown me already. And I love it when he does that. I like it when he does it beforehand, but that's okay if it's after. John chapter 16 is where we're going to look next. And in John 16, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. In verse 19, he says, Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and to ask him basically about what's about to happen. And he said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me? A little while, and you shall see me? Verse 20, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Now stop right there. What's he talking about? They shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. What are they talking about? They're talking about when Jesus dies on the cross. They're talking about the weeping and the lamenting that the disciples did when they saw Jesus hang on that cross, and the world's rejoicing, but they're lamenting. You shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Okay, so now we know what he's talking about. We know that he's talking about the crucifixion, when the disciples are weeping and lamenting, and the world's rejoicing. So we know what he's talking about. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 21. A woman, now isn't that an interesting place? You know, here he is talking about the weeping and lamenting of the disciples, the rejoicing of the world. And here he brings up a woman when she is in travail. Now what in the world? When she's in travail, what time period would that be when a woman is in travail? It's when she's giving birth. Now, think about that. Jesus has just linked a woman in travail, a woman giving birth, to the time period that he has gone to the cross, when the disciples are lamenting, when the world's rejoicing, and he takes that thought and he goes to a woman in travail, a woman giving birth. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. Her hour is come. That's the hour is the new birth. Or excuse me, the hour is when she is giving birth. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, grab hold of this. Because this is just, I mean, this is exciting for me. That scripture right there is talking about the travail of birth. And when you have birth, you have a womb, you have a baby that's being born, coming through the birth canal and coming into the world. And he has linked that to the time period at the crucifixion. When that has passed, he's saying that it's like a woman giving birth. And it can only mean one thing. Taking it back to what we taught last week, the womb of the new birth, he's pointing to it right here. He's talking about this new birth, this birthing, this door that he says, I am the door. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die on that cross for you. I am going to become your door that you'll pass through. But first, he himself, grab hold of this. He himself has to pass through that door. Look back at John 10. This part, you can't miss it. You just can't miss this. We'll start in verse 3 of John 10. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He leads them out. He goes before them. Jesus, he had to become the door through his death, his burial. But it's in his resurrection that he himself passes through the door that he has become through his death. And he ushers in this born-again experience. And he is the first, grab hold of this, the first partaker of the fruit of the new birth. He is. He's the one. That just is too good. It's too good. He passed through the door of himself on that cross dying. Why? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verse 45. Starting there, read 45, 46, 47. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Now, I want you to notice in verse 47, the first man is of the earth. That's the first Adam. Earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's the last Adam, Jesus. Now, did you notice something there? How many men are mentioned? Two men. In the accounting books of heaven, there's really only two men that really count. The first man, Adam, the first Adam, and the second man, the last Adam. Those are the only two men that really count. Because it's through these men that we find our identity. And whether if a person only identifies themselves with that first man, the first Adam, they're not born again. And they are going to suffer the consequences for the sin of that first Adam. I think that's the best I've ever really said that. The last Adam, the second man, the last Adam, paid the price for the sin of that first man, the first Adam. And when we identify in him, that price is paid, and we pass through the door that he himself has become and enter into that payment of the sin and the new birth, born again. We follow him into that new birth. I want you to get this. He was the first begotten from the dead. Now, years ago, I taught at a Bible college, and I remember teaching a class and teaching the people about how Jesus died spiritually. And that was the first time that anyone publicly called me a heretic because I taught that. And this evening, we're going to look at why that is the case and how the Bible, in such a very easy way, shows us that that's the case. There had to be an end to that first man, the first Adam. There had to be a completion, total completion. No carryover into that second man, the last Adam, Jesus. There could be no carryover. That work had to be complete, totally complete in that first Adam. The price had to be paid, and his death and his complete death and it's finished, totally done. This new man, the second man, the last Adam, I don't have a better way of saying this, except he is a new species of being that didn't exist until that moment in the belly of the earth when God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, we say raise Jesus from the dead. I don't want you to get the picture of Lazarus being raised from the dead. You remember Lazarus, Jesus, one of Jesus' good friends? He had died, and Jesus went and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happened? Lazarus came forth. He rose from the dead. But it was the same man that had died the day before. There was no change in his spirit. In other words, he simply died. His physical body was without life. And Jesus called his spirit back into his body and spoke life into that body, and he raised from the dead. Now, that's not what happened with Jesus. It wasn't that the same Jesus that hung on that cross and died rose from the dead. Well, can you prove that, Mark? Well, certainly I can. Now let's look at some scriptures, because this will help you to understand how complete this new birth really is. It's amazing. And it's right here in the scriptures, and it's one of those things that you could look at these words that we're about to look at this evening, and you could think, well, you know, that doesn't mean very much. And yet, in those simple little words, it means everything. It's the difference between only and first. I know it sounds so simple, but that's it. It's the difference between only begotten Son and first begotten from the dead. I know you've seen it before, but in that difference right there, only begotten Son and first begotten from the dead, in that difference, you see the one race of Adam, and you see the beginning of the new race through the last Adam, Jesus, the first begotten from the dead. So let's look at this. We're going to go to some very familiar scriptures. First one, I think everybody knows it, and it is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." His only begotten Son. Now, a few weeks ago, we taught about the first Adam and how the first Adam was created. He wasn't begotten like in a birth. He was created. And then he died. He died spiritually. And as I described it previously, It was as though a rebirth took place. A rebirth took place, in fact. And the first Adam was reborn from spiritual life to spiritual death. His father became, and there are scriptures that will support this, his father became the devil. I know that sounds horrible, but that's truly the case, spiritually speaking. So, when Jesus came into this world, he's identified as the only begotten Son. Now, let's look at that again. John 3:16. We're going to read 3:16, 17, and 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank God for that. Those verses right there, you can't even read those without just wanting to stop and worship Jesus and thank him for being willing to come into this world. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. And we want to look at another verse. And this next verse is going to be in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 9. We'll start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. But the scripture there in verse 9 that I wanted to point out to you, God sent his only begotten Son. When Jesus came into this world, he came the only begotten Son of God. But the good news is, he did not stay the only begotten Son of God. There was a change. There was something that happened, and it was in the death, in the burial, and then in his resurrection. When he was raised to life, he was not raised the only begotten Son of God. It was not the case. When he was raised to life, he was raised the first. Get a hold of that. The first begotten from the dead. You see, that, and let's look at that. That's going to be in Revelation chapter 1. In verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But look at that. The first begotten of the dead. The first begotten of the dead. This has got to sink in. when Jesus came through that womb of Mary into the earth and he drew his first breath, he drew his first breath as the only, get this, begotten Son of God. When Jesus had died on that cross, paid the price for sin, he became the door that he himself had to pass through. He passed through that door. Why did he have to pass through it? Because he accepted our spiritual death in himself. Where does it say that, Mark? Well, that's a good question. That verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Now who knew no sin but Jesus? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Glory. Glory to God. He didn't commit sin, but he became sin. He became our sin. Every price for spiritual death was paid in him because he became our sin, the perfect sacrifice. He never committed a sin. He was born into this world with life inside of him. We saw that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. See, in the beginning, the Trinity, God the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, the Trinity, existed tri-equal with each other. Tri-equal in heaven. God the Father, the Word, Holy Ghost. There wasn't a, how do you want to say it? There was no hierarchy necessarily. It was the three were one, and they were tri-equal with each other. Then what you see when Jesus steps into the earth is you see him looking to God the Father as his Father. In heaven, when you see God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, you don't see that relationship of a son. These are tri-equal. It's only when Jesus is born into this earth that you see the only begotten of the Father, that you see a father-son relationship, and that in heaven, when it was the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, you don't see it there, but you see it here. You see it in Jesus on this earth. Let's go back here. All things were made by him. This is the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Then verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In these verses, we see the life that came from God, originated in God, coming into this earth in the person of Jesus. Jesus had an earth suit, if you'll allow me to say it like that, that was that enabled him to identify himself as Son of Man, and he had a spirit, a human spirit, but it had a DNA, let's say it like that, a DNA that originated in God. And so you see 100% God, 100% man. And here he is on this earth, the first one with life. The world is, let me rephrase that. The first Adam had life and lost it. After that, the whole world was covered in spiritual death, darkness, represented as darkness. Here comes the last Adam into this earth, Jesus. He comes with what? With life. He comes with life. He brings what we need, righteousness. He has the nature of his Father. He has a spirit that's alive unto God. He has everything that we don't have, that we need. All right? So here we go. Let's go down here. Pick it up in verse 9. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. See, that's where we're going with this. As this teaching, as we progress in the weeks to come, what we're going towards is the sonship aspect. It's not that we were just born again. We're born again into his family. We're born again as sons of God. And he, see, Jesus, the first begotten from the dead, is begotten as the Son of God. And we follow him through that doorway into this new birth. And we are in that line somewhere. He's the first begotten. My number is in there someplace. But at the same time, I stand in the position as the firstborn, because he's my representative. And in the Jewish law, that was the position that benefited the most, was the heir, the firstborn. And even though my number is in there at some place where I was begotten, he's the first. Someone was the second. Someone was the third. I'm in there 1 million whatever. But as positionally speaking, I stand in the place of the firstborn. I have all of the benefits, if you will, of being the firstborn, even though my place was somewhere down the line. Positionally speaking, I benefit as the firstborn because I am identifying myself in him, and he is the firstborn. So let's get back here. I wanted to point that out to you. Let's read one more verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When we're born again, we're born of God. We have his spirit. We're in his family. He's our Father. We're his children. Glory to God. I say that because it's distressing at times to me as a teacher when I talk to someone and they tell me that they've prayed the prayer of salvation, that they have... they got born again. Okay, that's what they'll tell me. And they have no clue what happened to them. I'll ask them, can you explain it to me? And they can't explain it. And it so upsets me, because if they don't know what happened to them, how in the world can they ever take advantage of all the benefits that have been afforded to them? It's impossible. And so... I really, truly believe, even for myself, I am living so far below what I should be. I am a child of God. I am a son of God, and I should be living a lot higher in this reality of who I am. I mean, think about this. The devil's defeated. He's defeated. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's defeated in every area. In the area of our physical bodies, he's defeated. In the area of our finances, he's defeated. In every area imaginable, the enemy is totally defeated, and we are the victors in Jesus. Because we're born again into that family of God, and our representative, Jesus, who is also our eldest brother, who is also our King, our Lord, has defeated the enemy. We should be walking in all of that victory every single day of our life. We shouldn't settle for anything less than completely walking in total victory. We shouldn't. If we do, it's because it's our fault. It's not his fault. Think about that. He's done it all. He did it all. He's made it all available to us. And sometimes we sit around and think, well, man, I wonder why God's not doing this for me. He already did. He already did it. He already did it. It's already done. Everything. Whatever it is, anything that you is tormenting your life, that's under the curse, sin, sickness, disease, poverty, none of it. Sin doesn't have rule or reign over you. If you, this will be hard for somebody to hear. If you're sinning, it's because you want to. I know it's hard to believe. The devil's not making you do anything. You remember the old comedian that used to say, "The devil made me do it." No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Sin does not have rule over you any longer. Now, if a person's not born again, yeah, sin rules them. They're ruled by sin, but not you. If you're born again, you're not. You're free. The only reason that you sin, any of us, me, is because the desire to sin is greater than the desire not to, and I chose to sin. It's that simple. It wasn't that the devil made me. It wasn't that I was overpowered by anything. It's just the plain truth of it. I am a born-again child of God. I don't ever have to sin. I know that some people it's going to be hard to swallow, but it's the truth. And when I sin, it's because I choose to, not because I was forced to, not because I didn't have any control in the matter. It was because there was something on the inside of me still in this flesh, not in my spirit, but in my flesh, that I have allowed to continue to exist there, that the enemy was able to come and able to manipulate, coerce, whatever you want to say, take advantage of, that's a better word. He was able to take advantage of something that I let remain in my flesh. You see, I'm supposed to mortify the deeds of the body. And if I don't, then I leave myself vulnerable in that place. And the enemy can come and take advantage of that whatever that is in my flesh that I've allowed to remain. I've got power over it. If I just do what the scriptures tell me to do, to mortify the deeds of the body, which is predominantly fasting, praying in tongues, fasting, reading the scriptures, fasting, those things will cause that flesh to be mortified and in effect leave the enemy with nothing that he can come and twist and cause me to want to go and sin. So I'm going to stop in that direction there. But my point is this. We are living so far below what we should be living as children of God. You see, Jesus was our example. He came to this world as our example to show us, look, this is what a spirit-filled, because remember he baptized in the River Jordan by John. He came up out of the water and the Holy Ghost descended upon him at, like as a dove. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he walked from that point on in his, you know, his earthly ministry began. He walked the rest of his life on this earth with the presence of the Holy Ghost, the anointing, if you will. And we see the miracles. He showed us, look, this is what a son of God, in his case, the son of God, but in our case, a son of God, this is how you should operate on this earth. That's why he told us that when I leave, you can do the same things that I did on this earth in greater works. Well, what in the world would the greater works be? The greater works, it's very simple. The greater works are getting a person born again. That's the greater work. See, when in Jesus, in his earthly ministry, there was no person ever born again. Well, why not? Because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't become the door. He hadn't stepped through the door himself to be the first begotten from the dead. But once that took place, now we have the ability to see a person with one of the greatest miracle of all. And that greatest miracle of all is passing from spiritual death to life, being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. See, under that first Adam, we were given birth by our parents through a corrupted seed. Wasn't their fault. I mean, it was the same thing. It's been passed down from generation to generation. And I want you to know, I thank my God for my parents that gave me birth into this world. It hadn't been for them, I wouldn't be here. So thank God we have to honor our earthly parents. But realize that first birth is a natural birth, and it's the result of corrupted seed, that corruption is spiritual death, and it passes on from one generation to the next. That's why a person, when you're talking to a person and you're trying to explain to them why they need to be born again, and they're looking at you and they try to say, "Well, you know, Mark, I'm a good person." Have you ever heard that before? "I'm a good person. Why do I need to be born again?" You see, that's the way a lot of people approach this, that are good people, you know, upstanding citizens. You know, maybe they give to the poor, you know, they abide by the laws of the land. They do all the things that a good citizen would do. And yet, they die and they go to hell. Why, Mark? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. It's because they were born with corrupted seed. They were born spiritually dead. They were born through the loins of that first Adam. And never did make the decision to die the death of that first Adam and to be reborn through the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Go through the door of Jesus into the new birth to become one of those begotten from the dead. Jesus, the first begotten. And we are one of those in line after that. They never did do that. And as a result, they have to pay the price for their spiritual death, which is, you know, it's eternity in hell. That's right. It is eternity in hell. That's horrible. I was talking to my friend this morning, and I said, you know, we don't hear about that very much in church anymore, and it's a shame. There is a hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell that people are going to go to if they don't make this transition, this new birth, this death. They don't die the death of the cross in Jesus. He paid all the price. He took the pain in his own body on our behalf. All we have to do is identify in him, to give our life to him, to accept his life on our behalf. And if we don't do that, we have to suffer the penalty instead of it taking advantage of him having suffered the penalty for us. If we don't, if we're so stubborn, so self-willed that we will not accept what he did in our place, we will suffer the penalty that he took for us, and we will have to go to hell. I'm not going. But anybody that doesn't accept Jesus, their eternity is in hell. And that's where they'll be forever. All right. I have a few more minutes. I want to finish up here talking about the difference between only and first. Jesus came into this world through the womb of Mary, the only begotten Son. And then he died on that cross and he rose from the dead, the first begotten from the dead. Yes, he died spiritually. We saw the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He died the death of the cross in our place. He took that spiritual death in himself. He died and then he rose again. There's a couple more scriptures I want to look at here as we wind down here for this evening. And we'll pick this up next time exactly where we're leaving off. Hebrews chapter 1 is what I want to go to right now. Hebrews, had it in my Bible here earlier. Where is it at? There it is. Hebrews 1. We're going to start reading in verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, we're going to stop right there. This day have I begotten thee. Now, which day is he talking about here? Is he talking about when he was begotten into the world through the womb of Mary? Or is he talking about being the first begotten from the dead? Which one is this? Well, to answer that, turn all the way in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. And don't worry, we're finishing up here, but we're going to start out right in this area next time. Verse 6 and 7. Now, what you're going to find in the Psalms, particularly the Psalms that David wrote, is that, I can show you the scripture that talks about him being a prophet, David the prophet. These, they're intertwined with his personal experience. You'll find prophecy that speaks about Jesus, and this is one of them right here. And I can show you what I mean by that. Verse 6. All right, let's start in verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in sore displeasure. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's speaking prophetically about Jesus. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. When he set him as the king upon his holy hill of Zion, this is talking about him having gone to the cross, defeated the enemy, and was raised as the king. This is talking about the first begotten from the dead. One other scripture as I close here. I know I'm cutting this part short. Don't worry, we'll pick it up next time. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Now, that's pretty clear. He's talking about when he raised him from the dead. He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. He's actually going to narrate for us. As it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, see what that means right there? That means that Hebrews and Psalms and here in Acts talking about the same thing. It's talking about Jesus, the first begotten from the dead. He was raised by the Father. Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, died the death of the cross. Jesus, the first begotten from the dead, was raised to life by the Father. Do you see how complete the work of the cross, the end of everything under the first Adam, and the beginning of everything under the last Adam, the second man, Jesus. And we find our place in Him. And He's the first begotten. We're somewhere in that line. Praise God. And we're not, it's not just that we're born again, but we're born into the family of God. He is our eldest brother, but He's our Lord. He's our King. Hallelujah. That's just too good. You are a child of God if you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. Well, I'm getting the sign that our time is just about done. So let's go ahead and pray. I want you to grab hold of this. We'll make this video available. Go back, if you're listening live, go back and watch it again. And look at these scriptures. See it for yourself. See how complete that work was. That old man is dead and you are a new person if you're born again. Father, thank you so much for the new birth. Thank you for Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. Our Lord, our King, our Savior, Jesus. Thank you for what you've accomplished for us. And Heavenly Father, help each one of us. Help us to walk in the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. Because I know for myself, I'm walking far below the benefits that I should be. Help me. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for taking the time to join us this evening or to watch this video. And we'll see you next Thursday, 7:30. Tell somebody about this if you would, please. We'd appreciate it. We just want to help people. We want to see people's lives changed. So if you would, share our web address. And if you have any questions or if you have any prayer requests, you can go on our website, go to the contact page at the back, at the end of the website, and fill that out, and we'll be more than happy to pray for you. Amen. We will see you next Thursday at 7:30. Amen. Be blessed.
Hello again, this is Mark. Thank you so much for taking the time to listen to this message. I trust that it blessed you, and hopefully that you're able to share this with someone else that might be ministered to by what's taught. If you have any questions and like to contact our ministry, please write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74170. Or you can also contact us through our internet website at www.markjenkinsministries.org. Just use the contact page and you can submit prayer requests or questions. Thank you and be blessed.